thing that would be, we're not going to be different in opinion pretty well. For his whole series so far, he's been everything that I learned in school, he's recovering again. You know, he's covering again. And he's doing, of course, a great job. I wouldn't think he would do any less than that. But so I'm going to leave that to him. But this book, this one I do have, touches on some things in Revelation, but it's not anything that would get you confused as to what he's talking about. So I don't want to, you know, confuse anybody with my version of my interpretation of what something that everybody can interpret to be. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to record this for the rest home folks and get this on my YouTube channel for them. So give me just a moment to get this started and we'll get into the message. And there we go. So just by way of introduction, my name is Sean Smith, Brother Sean Smith. I'm from Sierra Hills Baptist Church. And this message is for those who we cannot be with in person or anybody who couldn't make it to church with illness or just conflicting schedules. So our pastor, Pastor Stephen Wass, is on a personal trip with his family tonight, and he'll be back with us for the main services on Sunday. But I have a message for you. I'm going to try to complete in a one-stop message here instead of a two-parter here. So we'll go ahead and get started. Now, the title of this message is The Last Man Standing. Now, I might have done this before when I was first learning how to preach, and I might have fumbled it up a bit. So I thought it would be a good idea to go back over this. It's something that I feel that we need. Myself, especially when I was touching this up and looking at it again, was something I go, man, I needed to hear this myself. So I figured if it would help me, it's going to help someone else. And that's my prayer, is that this will help someone with this. So the message is Last Man Standing, and it's a message about endurance. See, I entitled this message Last Man Standing because when your faith is completely shaken and trials are chasing your peace away, and tribulations are pressing your hope into despair, when all your friends have walked away, when your family abandons you, if everyone you know as a Christian were to suddenly abandon the faith, could you still say, like this song we sang, though none go with me, I will follow? Are you determined that if others fall, that you would be the last person standing? I wonder how many here would walk through a plague. Well, we have. There's a plague going on with COVID, so I could have left that part out probably. Or a disaster, or gunfire, or an angry mob to get here this evening. I'm pretty sure with being the core of the church the way this is, y'all would have shown up anyways. And you've shown up with being in COVID. How many would say if hundreds of people lined up outside to scream at you, or if they were able to infiltrate the church to disrupt our services, who among you would be determined to stand up and praise God anyway? We have to say that now because in this era of our culture and our lifestyle, there are people, even in political offices, that have no business attacking Christians or attacking Christians. They're making us look like we're the evil ones. The Bible speaks of all that, but we're going to get into that. If everyone else gave up, would you be determined to be that last person standing? See, the reason I say this is because I believe that this type of determination is going to be needed in the days and months ahead. We know that the Bible tells us that there will be a great falling away. And you know, honestly, I see that right now. I see that in a lot of churches that are now turning from a gospel message that preaches hell is bad and heaven is good, is turning it the other way around. Well, heaven's okay, but hell isn't that bad as long as you don't get caught. Or they water down a message of the gospel to make it feel good to other people. See, every time I have an opportunity to speak, I always say that because it's something that's pressing on my mind. It's something that I firmly believe that we're in that age right now where people are falling away from the Lord. They're falling away from their churches. I don't believe And I don't believe that so many will fall away that there's only going to be one standing. I know there's a lot of righteous people, and I know that there's some that will fight bitterly into the end to preserve what we have contained in the Bible. It's not about being a Baptist. It's not about being any other sect or domination of believers. It's about being followers of Christ. But we don't want to fall away, and we want to preach a message that would get people to stop and think, am I starting to slip a little bit? Am I starting to let my guard down because, well, you know, we're relaxed, we're here in church, you know, we can come to church and have a good time, we can laugh and tell jokes and things, but we all realize that what Pastor is preaching about, what I can come up here and speak about, is all something that, well, we need that, we need to remember that, and we just need to practice it. It's been said many times that we are either coming out of a storm, in the middle of a storm, or about to go through one. You know, myself personally, I hate when pastors preach about messages about trials and storms, because I know that that's just getting me ready because something's going to happen. You know, every single time that I hear a message about, well, you're going to come into one, you're going out of one, or, you know, something eventually. I mean, that's God's way of changing you. It's His way of testing you and seeing how you react to what He has given you to believe in and getting you ready for that next step in your life that you need to take for the Lord. You know, I could say that personally with Mindy, with her surgeries, back-to-back surgeries, and then my dad being 10 years cancer-free, then all of a sudden getting it again. And now we find out that my mom has some same issues. You know, Satan's really hitting, you know. But I've learned that I have to stay close to the Lord and let Him handle it because He's got everything under control. See, this message is for those who are going through or about to go through a great storm. I only have 3 points tonight. Like I said, I'm going to try to get through it, but I don't want to rush it. And if I can't, then maybe I could talk to Pastor at a later date to finish up the second half of it and kind of recap. But I only have, like I said, the 3 points, and they come from Revelation 2:10. Revelation 2:10, the Bible says, "For none of those things which thou shalt suffer, behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." So our first point is, number one, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. In our text, Jesus is confronting the church of Smyrna, who was being persecuted, and He knew that they needed to be encouraged. The Lord knows exactly what we need and when we need it. Now see, Pastor goes into that and he gave much more detail on that. So if you have your notes with that, that'll help you understand what I'm saying with this verse here. Like I said, I'm not going to cover what he's covered or get into more detail that he might not have covered yet, because I'm not sure what he's got coming next with this. We can hearken back to when COVID hit. I sensed a great deal of a spirit of fear in the church. Everywhere you looked, people were seeing images of death and illness, and they were afraid, and rightfully so. That's something that, you know, they say it's survivable, and I've known people that survived it. Our pastor had it twice and survived it. Some of his family had it and survived. But for some people, like Brother Trujillo's hit and miss, where, you know, every day there's an update of he's doing good, he's not doing good. That's just the way that disease goes, and it is something that you could be a little afraid of, you know, if you take your precautions and you do what you're, you know, distance yourself. We haven't had it yet, thank God, and I don't want to get it now because I'm talking about this. But, you know, that's all we were seeing was images of death and illness and the news. That's all they reported all the time, and they were afraid. See, I can understand sadness, but not fear. I can understand hurt, but not fear. I can even understand anger, but never fear. If we are unbelievers and like the world and have no divine reinforcement, it would be fitting to be afraid. We'd have nothing to turn to. We had no type of assurance. And like I said earlier about my parents and with Mindy with her surgeries, you know, sure, you get tossed here and there and And you just kind of get frazzled, and that's why I can't understand fear. I don't understand why I got fear, because I knew that God had everything in control. See, if we all had to live for was what this world provided, I could understand fear. If I didn't have the Lord, I could understand being afraid, because I wouldn't know what was coming next. Listen to what Paul said to encourage the Christians in Rome. Romans 8:36 says, "As it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." Now that sounds real encouraging, doesn't it? But wait, there's more too in this next verse. Romans 8:37 says, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." See, in Revelation, and it's something else I'm working on, is another sermon, is there are overcomers and there's the ones who aren't. We are overcomers with whatever comes our way when the Lord handles us and when it's time for him to come back. Paul shares the same sentiment as Christ does. Even as though he knew intense persecution was ahead of his people, there was no need to be afraid, because it was the Christians and not their persecutors to whom he said were more than conquerors. They may conquer the body, but they cannot conquer the spirit. Christ conquered death, and like the Savior, they would too. We own the Lord's heart and his love. No matter what we decide to do with it, we can bend it, we can try to throw it away, but I will forever belong to the Lord, and we can never do anything to change that. Once you're biblically saved, everybody in this room knows that. Once you're biblically saved, there is no going back with it. You can't say, you can say and live like you're not a Christian anymore, but you're still, if you're saved, you are still God's, and he's still going to control your life one way or another. You might not live like it, but you're still God's. You can't disown God once you're saved. That love should be enough to humble us and help us realize that as believers, it is literally impossible for him to forsake us. If it is impossible for you to forget a loved one, imagine the impossibility of our Creator, who is love, to forget about us. He says to the church in Smyrna, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer." So that should right away give us a heart of not being afraid. Don't fear it. God himself spoke those words, and he said, "Do not fear." How can we then fear if we have the greatest one in the entire universe that created everything says, "Don't fear"? He covers us with his blessings and grace and mercy all the time. Sometimes we don't even know it. See, I want to move to the next point in this verse. And this is going to be Roman numeral 2. Endure to the end. It's going to be endure to the end. It says, "Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Now you can relate that to something that was told to the disciples, but you know that's given to all of us. Endure till the end. He's going to tell us what to say. There's been times when I've had to stand up to people and speak about the Lord, and I had no idea what I was going to say, and he gave me the words to say it. Unbelievers, when you come into a place where they can literally surround you when you work places, I've been in work environments where, I've mentioned this before, where they tried to fire me for being a Christian, and it was the only reason they tried to fire me. And all I did is prayed all the time about these people who are after me. And you can look up some verses in Psalm where it talks about how they'll flee before you, and you put your neck upon their, all these people will flee ahead of you, and there's more than you that'll flee from you. And that's exactly what happened. What, the big boss got fired the next week after I complained about him. One of the employees who was trying to say I was witnessing to somebody, which I was, and I didn't deny, he got let go. Or actually, I was in the position, I let him go for something he messed up on. So all the people that were persecuting me in the way were gone. So I didn't have anybody to do this anymore. And I worked there for like 20 years, and they tried doing that. But one of the things about giving up, on May 29th, 2011, it looked as like it was destiny. Justin will know this story. Dale Earnhardt Jr. was surrounded. Dale Earnhardt Jr. That was a hard name. Was rounding the last lap of the Charlotte Motor Speedway. You can imagine the script that was being set. It was Memorial Day. He was sponsored by the National Guard, and he was set to take the first win in 105 races. Fans were hysterical. They were stomping and cheering louder and louder. The moment promised much celebration as Dale Earnhardt Jr. came around the backstretch of the Coca-Cola 600. Then suddenly, it was all over. The gas tank of his Chevy ran dry, and Kevin Harvick sped right around him and stole the victory. The race was lost because Dale Earnhardt Jr. ran out of gas on the last lap of his race. Don't run out of that fuel that lights your fire on the last lap of your race. Paul warns us in Galatians 6:9, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not." In other words, we will reap the harvest if we do not give up. Now, Dale Earnhardt, he didn't give up. He just didn't stop a pit stop and get that last bit of fuel to get him over that line to win that race. And I'm sure he thinks about that forever, relives that, you know. I know there's things that I should have done that I ran out of gas, so to speak, spiritually, and I look back on those and, man, if I would have been more prepared, I could have taken care of that. Or I wouldn't have reacted the way that I did when a trial came. See, Jesus told the Ephesian church to repent and do those things he did at first. Do whatever to rekindle that fire and keep it burning in order to brace ourselves for the days ahead. David says in Psalm 91:7, "A thousand shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee." Let me ask you again, if thousands fall around you, would you be the last one standing? Jeremiah found himself at one time totally exasperated by the evil that was all around him, and let God know it in Jeremiah chapter 12. And he says, essentially, the wicked things are always prospering. Everyone who doesn't believe in you is comfortable and happy. They talk about you all the time, even though I know they don't know anything about you. How long will this land be cursed because of this wicked people living in it? And these are paraphrases. The people think you have forgotten them. Jeremiah is complaining about the state of the community. And when he was finished, God essentially said to him in Jeremiah 12:5, "Jeremiah, if the footmen weary you, what will the horses do?" In other words, Jeremiah, if you struggle to keep up with those running on foot, what are you going to do when you have to keep up with those on horseback? This is a polite slap in the face that we needed today. We need that. If we give up, when things start getting tough, we hide our Christianity. If we, you know, the way that these mandates go, whether we can go out to eat in a restaurant or go somewhere in public and we eat, my family prays. We pray openly. We don't hide it. We don't try to hide the fact that we're Christians no matter where we go. And I'm not trying to be prideful and say, oh, we boast about it and all this. But people know there's something different about us when we go somewhere. And then just our mannerisms, the way we speak and the way we do things and praise, bless you. But that's what we need. We don't need to give up. These people are going to flee from us if we all stood up together and came together as one accord against those who are the unbelievers and the scoffers and the scorners and everything. You look back here in 1912, a photo was taken of Jim Thorpe. He was a native Olympic athlete from Oklahoma. If you look closely, you could see that he has two different socks and shoes on. This wasn't a fashion statement. On the morning of his competitions, his shoes were stolen. Luckily, Jim found two shoes in a nearby dumpster. That's the pair that he's wearing in the photo. One of the shoes was too big, so he wore an extra sock. Wearing those shoes he found in the dumpster, Jim won two gold medals. This is a perfect reminder that you don't have to resign to excuses that have held you back. So what if life hasn't been fair? It's not fair. You know, the things happen that we don't want to happen. We see other people, like I said earlier, the people that are non-believers seem to be having this good life, and they're out spending money, they're out on the lake in their fancy little toys and big houses, and they can afford anything they want. Some of us struggle. Some of us can barely make rent. Some of us can barely put food in our refrigerators, you know? I mean, I've seen a lot of people like that. There's nothing wrong with that. It's just normal people. That's all they've got. They don't have what we have to look forward to as far as it's for the Lord. That's all it, you know. Whatever you wake up to this morning or in the morning, stolen shoes, bad health, rejection, broken heart, destruction, financial loss, whatever it is, don't let it stop you from running your race. Don't let what other people have depress you and get you to a point where you say, man, if I wasn't a Christian, I sure would have all this stuff and I can go do what I want and be happy. I'm quite happy, even in the times when we had no money, even in the times we lived in this trailer right out here with all of us and kind of, you know, tough times. We were still happy because we had the Lord. He couldn't be taking care of us. He always provided for us no matter what. Sometimes it wasn't when we expected it or needed it, but it came always. And I can say that with confidence, that God has never let me down when there's something that we truly needed. And He truly provided and showed us His mercy. And that's not why we believe in God for what He can do for us, but it's just an example of something that He could do for you. You can experience more in your life. You'll get over the excuses and get on with living. Listen to what Paul endured. I always read this when I think when I get feeling sorry for myself, when I have this little pity party. Paul says, 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. On the 41st one, that would have been death. He was beaten nearly to death, is what that's saying. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. In my frequent journeys, I have been in danger from rivers and from bandits, in danger from my countrymen and from the Gentiles, in danger from the city and in the country, in danger on the sea and among false brothers, in labor and toil and often without sleep, in hunger and thirst and often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from these external trials, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 29. Paul saw Stephen being faithful unto death. Now he himself had suffered much more, and in more ways, but at the end of it, he always says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith, and in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. 2 Timothy 4:7. Now I've still got a bit of time, so I'll go ahead and go to the second part, and this is the last point, and this brings me to the final point for the evening. This is Roman numeral 3. You will receive a reward. You will receive a reward. And I will give thee a crown of life. This is specifically referring to the martyr's crown. This is one of 5 crowns that can be obtained by followers of Jesus at the Bema Seat Judgment. James refers to it in James 1:12. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love Him. So a great test is ahead of us, and we must endure to the end. Some will make it, others will not. But for those who do, you will receive a crown of life. This leads me to a story I remembered reading it a while ago, and it kind of goes with the message. But it was written in AD 320. One of the strangest episodes in all of military and Christian history took place. Some of the names were a little difficult to pronounce, so forgive me if I have to repeat them. Governor Agricola spoke mildly but firmly to some of his Christian soldiers. "I am told you refuse to offer the sacrifice ordered by Emperor Licinius." One of the soldiers answered on behalf of the rest, "We will not sacrifice. To do so is to betray our holy faith." "But what about your comrades? Consider you alone of Caesar's troops, defy him. Think of the disgrace you will bring upon your legion. How can you do it?" The soldier responded, to disgrace, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ is more terrible still." A note of exasperation crept upon the governor's voice. "Give up the stubborn folly. You have no Lord but Caesar. In his name, I promise promotion for the first of you who steps forward and does his duty." He paused a moment, expecting the lure would break their ranks. None of them moved. He switched tactics. "You persist in your rebellion? Then prepare for torture, prison, and death. This is your last chance. Will you obey your emperor?" The soldiers stood firm, although they knew the governor would carry out his threat. They spoke, "Nothing you can offer us will replace what we would lose in the next world. As for your threats, we've learned to deny our bodies where the welfare of our souls is at stake." Agricola ordered, "Flog them." Pairs of guards seized them, each man, and dragged them out into the cold where they were stripped and tied to posts. Soon the swish of whips and the thud of blows filled the air with groans. Hooks of iron tore the men's sides. Unbelievably, although their flesh was bruised, their skins were tattered and their blood flowed, not one of the 40 surrendered. I might add that these were the same types of whips and flogs that they used against Jesus Christ at the time of his resurrection. Now, if we study, we could see that these were whips that were embedded with pieces of pottery shards, bits of hooks and nails, and everything that you can imagine that is nasty and sharp that will inflict the most pain. And a good person with a lectern can actually strip off a layer of skin at a time with each stroke. None of them broke. None of them surrendered. "Chain them in my dungeon," roared Agricola. "We'll see what Lysias has to say about this." Lysias, commander of the 12th Legion, was in no gentle mood when the 40 were hauled before him a few days later. His ride from Antioch to Sevasti had been tedious and cold. "You will obey me or pay a sharp penalty." The men didn't waver. Agricola came beside Lysias. As judge, he must make these men conform, but how? Just then, a frigid gale blew across the frozen pond below and stabbed into his cheek. It gave him an idea. "Take them down to the pond," he ordered. Turning to the soldiers, he added, "You will stand naked in the ice until you agree to sacrifice to the gods." They began to strip off their own clothes, running out into ice themselves in the freezing March air, shouting, "We are soldiers of the Lord and fear no hardship." Agricola was furious and decided to place heat baths along the pond, try to entice them to get out of the cold and into a relaxing warm water. The sun went down. He heard someone pray, "Lord, there are 40 of us engaged in this battle. Grant that 40 may be crowned and not one be missing from this scarred number." One of the guards says, "Look, do you see them? There are spirits hovering with golden crowns over their heads, holding out rich robes for them." One of the 40 couldn't take it anymore and went to the heat bath. But it was such a shock to his frozen system that he went into convulsions and he died. The guard that saw the beautiful angels with their crowns of life shucked off his clothes and ran onto the ice. The men's prayer was answered that 40 would be in glory that day. In a bizarre twist, when the soldiers went to the dead bodies, a guard said, "This one is still alive." As Pelito, poor kid, he's just a boy. "There is his mother up on the hill. Have her take him home." She was genuinely upset and said, "Would you cheat him out of the crown of life? I'll never let that happen." She lifted him onto the wagon, hauling them away, and said, "Go, son, go to the end of this happy journey with your comrades so that you won't be the last man standing before God." So, conclusion there, Samson was always the last man standing in every battle, not because of his power, but because of the power of his God. One day our test will become our testimony. So stand up, look up, and cheer up, because your redemption draws near. This is all we have in life, is nothing but to trust our God for everything that happens. And if we give up like that young soldier who went to the heat bath and we die, that's our testimony. We gave up. We didn't endure till the end. That was something they self-inflicted on themselves. Sure, they could have sacrificed to their gods and repented later on. But what kind of a testimony would that have been when it says your testimony is it's just going to be made to light? Your actions now govern the way that you're going to act later on. Are you going to give up if someone says that we can't come to church anymore? If for some reason the way things go, and I'm not trying to be a doomsdayer or someone who is trying to work on fear to get you to believe in the Lord and how powerful He is, but what if they did say that, not because of COVID, just because they don't want church anymore, we're the evil ones, would you still come? Would you go somewhere to meet? And just think, are you going to be the last man standing? I know that I could say that I would continue going. I could say it with confidence, that I wouldn't give up and I wouldn't give in to what the world says to me to do about the Lord. I'm very serious about it. You know, I would come here and protect people that wanted to come to church if they wanted to come to church. I wouldn't throw down my Bible. I wouldn't put it aside, that I would take whatever they had coming to me for believing. They've had people, they talk about the Bible apps that we could put on our phone, and some people are against those, and I understand. You know, the only reason I use it on my phone is because it's larger text and I can see it, and I can get it to move at a pace that I read at, so I can read fluidly, you know, so I don't have to stop and, "What is that?" and hold it up to my face. My one Bible that I always read from, it seems like the words are getting smaller and smaller every week that I look at it. And there was actually a pastor that I follow. He's on Facebook, and he's the same type of believer we are. He was, "I don't consider those Bibles. Don't you bring them in my church?" And I said, "Oh, really? Well, how about the people right now that are being," my mind escapes me where it was happening at, but it did happen, that people were being severely punished, even killed, for having a Bible app on their phone when they went into that country. It's somewhere in Palestine, leaving Israel, that you can't have any kind of version of the Bible on you if you cross the border. So that's something to remember when you go visit the Holy Land, if you ever do. You know, and they will check your phone for it. But the people who live there, they've killed. So if someone dies for that version that's even on your phone, no matter what version you might read, isn't it something that's important to stand up for? I would die for that. I would not take it off my phone. I'd probably take it out and start reading to them as they were going to kill me. But that's just me. But just remember just to pray to the Lord and all of our trials that are coming, whether they're personal, with health, with finances, or whatever comes our way, that God's got it covered. And He's always going to have it covered. It might not be the way we want it covered. It might not be the way that we want things to work out for us, but it's the way God has it for us. So with that, I'm going to end this. We're going to go into our prayer bulletin.